Beginning at Isaiah 1:1, hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared up, brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, O people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in the vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed today, that we may hear with joy what you have to say to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I made a few introductory comments about the book of Isaiah, the series of Isaiah, and particularly pointing to what I think is the main theme that ties this massive book together. And Lord willing, we'll see it this morning, and we'll see it often. This idea that none of us deserve to be saved. We deserve God's judgment. And yet God, going all the way back to the very beginning of history, the earliest days of Genesis, and you see this throughout the entire book, Genesis to Revelation, God has determined in his goodness and his love and his undeserved kindness to humanity, and I believe this is true in every single generation, to save a remnant that does not deserve it. To choose a people, to elect a people that do not deserve it, and to save them. And I think that ties the book together. All of the prophets, when you're looking at prophets in the Old Testament, it's important to understand that all of them ministered in very definite periods of time, very definite periods of history. There were clearly defined problems that led to much of what the prophets said. Isaiah is no exception. Isaiah preached his message in a very definite historical setting. And even this morning in chapter 1, we'll start to see what some of the very specific problems were in the time of Isaiah. And because the prophets preached in a very specific historical setting, we as an audience removed 2,700 years later, I think need to know a little bit about the background in order to understand the message. Now, when you approach prophecy, you can focus on a number of different angles. You can focus on the historical context. You can focus on the life and the prophet and biography of the prophet himself. Those things are important. And I think as we go through the study, my goal is to keep the references to the historic context of 2,800 years ago to a minimum. I don't want this to be a Sunday school lecture on the history of Israel and Judah. We'll address it as it comes up, Lord willing. But when references are necessary, we'll make them. Primarily, I would like our focus to be on the message of the text. And yes, to understand the message of the text, you have to understand how it applied in its historical context. But more importantly, what I want to focus on is how does it apply to us today? And I think we can do all of those things at the same time. But As we dive into Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1 opens by telling us you need to know something about the historical context. The vision of Isaiah, and here are some very specific historical markers, very specific historical people. He was the son of Amoz, which he saw, this is the vision which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, very specific historical places, in the days, and here's our timestamp, of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, backing up a little bit, and there's an insert in your bulletin that I think will be helpful, back in front and back. If you look at the side that says prophets of the 8th century, and that's what we're dealing with here, the 8th century B.C. But backing up a little bit, even before then, 1100, 1200 range B.C., you remember the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and this is just a nutshell history. The nation of Israel reached its peak by just about any standard under the kings David and Solomon. And I would say around 1000 BC is a good round date to hang your hat on. That's the height of Israel's empire under David, under Solomon. It was a time of expanded territory. It was a time of expanded wealth. It was a time of expanded influence. But if you remember your Old Testament history, when the wise King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam just did not have the wisdom of his father. And things began to crumble. The nation was split into two. You see that on your diagram there, the prophets of the 8th century. The nation was split into two. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, you always, when you see the word Israel, you always have to be careful. What is this referencing? Is it referencing the nation as a whole? Is it referencing just the northern split, which is also called Israel? And then you had the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. Jerusalem remained the capital of Judah in the south. Samaria remained, or was the capital of Israel in the north. And the centuries that follow after this split kingdom were not good. The centuries for both the north and the south, Israel and Judah, were marked by spiritual decline. They were marked by political decline. Immorality. The nation of Israel in the north was led by a succession of evil kings, just one evil king after another, always pushing Israel toward idolatry. That is one of the main problems that the prophets address, including Isaiah. And eventually Israel, you'll see in your timeline there, was conquered in the year 722 BC by the great Assyrian Empire as a gesture of God's judgment. Judah, the southern kingdom, continued longer, and it was, instead of all bad kings, it was a mix, as you look back, of righteous and unrighteous rulers, and some were a little bit complicated mix of both. But they eventually suffered the same fate. Judah in the south eventually is conquered by the Babylonians in the year 586 BC, and the Babylonians deported their best and their brightest citizens into captivity. Here's the big picture. Both the north and the south, both Israel and Judah, their problem was the failure of their political leaders. Their problem was the failure of their spiritual leaders. And to address that problem, God rose up prophets. It's a special calling, particularly in the Old Testament. Prophets were individuals who were specially called by God to declare his word to the people. That's what a prophet does. He declares God's word to God's people. We think of prophets as predicting the future. That they do a little bit of that. They dabble in future predictions. It's a sideline. It's not their main ministry. I would say more often than not, what prophets are doing are calling people to remember. Look back. Remember what God said. Remember what God did. Remember what God wrote. And their message typically is colored, by and large, by warnings against judgment. You see that in our passage this morning. You get little glimmers of hope, always. You always get little glimmers of hope. I want to point that out. But these little glimmers of hope are amongst large and often terrifying warnings about coming judgment, which made them very unpopular in their time. Isaiah himself, very unpopular in his time. Most of the prophets were. A little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah lived in the capital city of Jerusalem. So he's in the south in Judah. He lives there with his wife and two sons. He has a son that's mentioned in chapter 7 and a son that's mentioned in chapter 8. So here's Isaiah in the 8th century BC living with his wife and his two kids in Jerusalem and in Judah. And what a time to be alive. What a time to be alive in the 8th century BC in Judah. It was a time of war. It was a time of civil war. It was a time of divided kingdoms. It was a time of political intrigue. When Isaiah begins his ministry to the north, there are these 10 tribes of Israel that are just about to disappear forever. When the Assyrians invade the north, those 10 tribes are lost to history. Isaiah ministers for about 40 years, just over 40 years, before he was most likely martyred for being a prophet. First half of his 20 years, Judah's there. Second half of Israel's there. Second half of his 20 years, Israel's gone. He saw six kings come and go, come and go, come and go in the north, every one of them evil. But Isaiah's ministry is primarily to the southern kingdom, primarily to Jerusalem. And although sometimes he does address Israel, his heart is with Judah. His work, we're told in verse 1, begins after the death of King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned for 50 plus years over Judah. And here's the thing to know. I think this is very important in setting the historical context for Isaiah. Isaiah comes along when Uzziah has been king for some time, and Uzziah is known for two things. One, great economic prosperity, and two, great spiritual decline. Isn't it funny how often those two things go together? Economic prosperity and spiritual decline. It's interesting, Isaiah outlives him. Isaiah outlives three kings. He ministers during the life of four kings. And here's just to give you a little flavor of how these prophets typically work and why so often they are not so popular. Look how he opens his prophecy. It's a bold condemnation of Judah's sinfulness. It's a bold prediction of judgment to come. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." That's the opening indictment. As we look at chapter 1 this morning, I just want to make three brief points. I think this works well under three headings. The first point being this, and he opens right with it in verse 2, rebellion against a holy God. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. God comes right out, Isaiah comes right out speaking the words of God. You're in rebellion. You have committed spiritual treason. And this is one of the great things about the prophets that I hope we will see during our series here. Somebody asked me this week, how long is this series going to be? You think about 6 years? And I thought, somewhere between 6 months and 6 years is my thought. I don't know. I do think one gift that the Lord has given me is I'm a pretty good judge of my own stamina and abilities, and I'm a pretty good judge of your stamina and abilities. And when I hit my stride, it's only 2 weeks in, we'll figure that out. I don't know how long. But he comes right out of the bat with one of these metaphors that if you really think about it, it speaks to the heart. And that's one of the strengths of prophetic literature, and especially the warnings. And they'll mix these metaphors. We see this in chapter 1 today too. They'll mix metaphors. But metaphors that are timeless, very, very much in the same way that Jesus teaches. His illustrations, his stories, they're just timeless. They're cross-cultural, cross-historical. They're timeless. Here is a timeless comparison. He says, God, verse 2, raised you like children. Raised you like children. Took you under his wings. Nurtured you. Grew you. Raised you. Watched after you. Protected you. Provided for you. Gave you this, that, and the other. Put food on the table. Clothes on your back. Did all this stuff for you. Which every parent can recognize and relate to. And it also brings home this point that sin, and I think this is very important in understanding prophecy, sin is not merely breaking the rules. Sin is not just breaking the rules. More deeply than that, sin is breaking the relationship. It's breaking the relationship with God. And he says, you are like children that I've reared up and I've brought up, verse 2, but you have rebelled against me. What parent with rebellious children at some age and stage of life cannot relate to how painful that is? That is the heart of God as he sends this prophet forward. And then he says in verse 3, even the ox knows its master. Even the donkey knows its own crib. But Israel does not know. They have forsaken God. They have rebelled. It's out there. Everybody knows it. But skip down to verse 9. As much as they're spiritually wounded, as much as they're spiritually sick, as much as they're spiritually rebellious, as much as they're like that child that was given everything he could possibly ask for growing up and he's gone wayward, and as much as they deserve the judgment of God, and here we come back to that main theme that I think that ties the whole book together, as much as we deserve the judgment of God, God shows them mercy. You skip down to verse 9. He says, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad it is. But here it is. They deserve to be treated like Sodom and Gomorrah, but here is God looking at them as wayward children. And you know, you look at your wayward children, no matter how wayward they go, they're always still your children. You still love them. This is God's remnant. And yes, he should have wiped them out as Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, they deserve that. And yet, the Lord of hosts shows mercy. There are a few survivors left. In every generation, there's a remnant. We don't deserve it. We're just recipients of God's grace and mercy. I love this image in verse 5, beginning in verse 5. He says, he's looking at Judah, and he says, Judah, here's another metaphor. He says, Judah is like a man who's been beaten almost to death, but he won't listen. He just keeps getting back up and taking it more. Look at verse 5. And they've been struck down. The Lord has judged them. Verse 5, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Here's what you look like, Judah. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. You're like a man who's been beaten almost to death, and you're still so stubborn you won't hear it. You won't listen. But I want to point out this morning, and this is just my first point. We're going to end here because I want to sit on this for a second. You're like a man who's been beaten almost to death, and you deserve it, and you still keep getting up and asking for more. But I want to point out this morning that even at this early stage, even in these opening verses of Isaiah, we're shown a picture of Jesus. We're shown a glimpse of Jesus. Isaiah uses three very particular words to describe Judah's, the southern kingdom's, spiritual condition. In verse 5, he says, you're struck. In verse 5, he says, your head is sick. And in verse 6, he says, you're full of bruises and sores and raw wounds. Now, let me tell you why that's important. That's important because these three words in the Hebrew are precisely exactly the words used to describe what will become the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, when Isaiah will tell us there is a Savior coming, there is a Messiah coming, there is a suffering servant coming who will be stricken, smitten, and will have infirmities and wounds, struck, sick, bruised, and sore. And already, in just these opening verses, Isaiah is cluing us into the problem is bleak. You can't have the good news without the bad news. And this is true for every generation of humanity. The problem is bleak. There's nothing you can do to cure the fundamental problem of your human existence. You deserve to be struck. You deserve to be bruised and sore like the beat up man that's driving the metaphor here. But there's a divine substitute. For those in Isaiah's day, for those in the generation of Judah, they're looking forward to this divine substitute to come. He's going to be bruised where you deserve to be bruised. He's going to be struck where you deserve to be struck. He's going to be sore where you deserve to be sore. Jesus, by whose wounds we are healed, is the subject of the Bible, is the subject of the New Testament, is the subject of the Old Testament, is the subject of Isaiah, is the subject of Isaiah 53, is the subject of Isaiah 1. The historical disaster that's coming in the context of Judah, which pictures the larger day of the Lord judgment that's coming for every single one of us, will ultimately be poured out on Jesus Christ for those who repent and who are part of this remnant, these few survivors that Isaiah mentions and thanks the Lord for in verse 9. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we see it written in your holy book, whether we see it written in the book of nature, whether we hear it preached in Isaiah chapter 1. And Father, we ask that though our sins are like scarlet, that you would make us white as snow, that we would not harden our hearts, but that we would repent, laying down our rebellion, laying down our pride like Judah of long ago, and turn to Christ who took the fire of your judgment upon himself so that we might be cleansed and restored in this life and in the eternal life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.